this Saturday night on Old Time Radio Drama, Frontier Fighters, the Red Skelton Show, Lux Radio Theater with the Charles Dickens classic A Tale of Two Cities, and who better to star in that than Ronald Colman as Sidney Carton. We'll also have X-1 tonight with science fiction from 1957, This Is Your FBI from 1948, and The Whistler at about 10:30 tonight with a story innocently called The Girl Next Door. I'm Norman Gilliland, and we'll start with an excursion out west with Frontier Fighters and a figure, one of many that they treated in their cavalcade of heroic American figures, or larger-than-life American figures during the 1930s, the still controversial Brigham Young.
Frontier Fighters, dramatic recitals of the early pioneers who explored and settled the far west. One of the most noted, one of the most courageous of these was Brigham Young, successor to Joseph Smith, founder and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons. In the jail at Carthage, Illinois, June 27, 1844, Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram have voluntarily surrendered to the authorities and await trial for charges arising from the teachings of their church.
I fear, Hiram, that this is the end.
Joseph, my brother, what crime did we or our followers commit that the Gentiles persecute us this way?
My vision and the revelation, Hiram, of the Book of Mormon, equal in our faith with the Bible.
Yet that mob outside has decreed our death. Joseph, who will be our people's temporal and spiritual leader after you're gone?
God will guide our people in their choice, but my successor will be a strong man and a devout man. A man of great enterprise who will be humble before God.
Look, Joseph. Look, that mob of men. They're coming close to the jail. Their faces are blackened.
Yes, Hiram, I see. Our time draws near. Remember Paul's message to the Ephesians, Hiram. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and in the dispensation of the fullness of time,
the blasphemer!
The news of the double murder of Joseph and Hiram Smith reached Brigham Young while he was in England doing missionary work. But upon hearing of Joseph Smith's death, he returned to Nauvoo, Illinois, and was elected to succeed Joseph Smith. Persecution of the Mormons continued with unabated fury. Then, early in 1846, it was decided that the entire community would migrate to the far west. But first, a party of trailblazers must prepare the way. The start was made in April. There were 143 persons in the advance party, including three women and two children. Brigham Young himself was captain. June 1846, along the Missouri River on the nation's frontier.
Glory to God, Brigham. I feel like a new man.
So do I, Orson Pratt. But the hardest part of our journey is still ahead of us. Our destination lies in a valley where all will be peaceful and quiet. A valley of hope. Our promised land.
Across the great plains and deserts plunged the brave group, the vanguard of an exodus which became one of the greatest events in history. Not even the rugged and forbidding Rocky Mountains could bar the way of these stalwarts, to whom suffering was something to be borne with inspiring fortitude. Then, July 21st, 1847...
How much farther must we journey, Brigham, before we reach the promised land?
We are spent. We hunger and thirst.
Courage, men, courage. God has sustained us thus far. He will not forsake us now. Remember the words of our scripture from the Book of Mormon. There are many kingdoms, for there is no space where there is no kingdom. Remember those precious words, my brothers, for their application is to the temporal life as well as to the spiritual.
He's right. Our leader is right. Let's go on to the promised land.
Ah, how far have we traveled?
About 1,500 miles. But I feel that we are very close to our destination.
Where are Orson Pratt and Erastus Snow? I haven't seen them for several days.
High in those mountains over yonder. I sent them there to make a survey.
Careful, Snow. One false step and you'll find yourself on those rocks down there.
I'll be careful, Pratt. Here, give me a hand. How much higher must we climb before we get to the top of this mountain?
See that bench up there, just over our heads?
You mean that flat place, like a big stone tabletop?
That's as near to the summit as we dare go. But once up on that bench, we can see for miles around. Want the rest of it?
No. Let's keep going.
Here we are, Snow. Practically on the roof of the world.
In the eaves, anyway. Look, Orson, down in yonder valley, all that land and that great body of water, it's our valley, our destination. Praise God.
The promised land.
The spearhead of the party entered the valley the same day that Snow and Pratt made their discovery. President Young and the rest of the wayfarers arrived July 24th. A site was chosen, and one of the first buildings to be erected was a fort of 10 acres, built of adobe and logs. That winter, and early the next year, the rest of the emigrants arrived from winter quarters in Nebraska, where they had found asylum from their Illinois enemies. Soon there were thousands of persons in Salt Lake Valley. Food was scarce. The hunters and fur trappers in the surrounding mountains were skeptical of the success of the project.
Hank, them settlers down in the valley is going to starve to death.
You're dead right, Presser. Can't grow nothing in that hole.
Look at them. Plowing, digging, planting, working like the beavers are catching my traps. And like them same beavers, they're going to be catched too.
I wonder what that party's doing up on what those settlers have named City Creek.
I see them. Carrying lumber and digging a long ditch toward the dry fields.
Yes, they've been at it for weeks. More foolishness. More useless digging and hauling. What? Why, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. Look, Presser. Look.
By cracky. They're turning the course of the creek. There's mountain water running into that ditch.
Why, they're going to cover their fields with that creek water.
And you call that foolishness?
No. No, I take it all back. I swallow my words. You can't get ahead of Illinois, folks. You see, Presser, I'm from Illinois myself.
By flooding the half-baked soil of Salt Lake Valley with mountain water, Brigham Young became a pioneer in agricultural irrigation. The abundant supply of water soon made the dry, dead soil green with waving crops. Industry and perseverance transformed the desert into a garden. Then came the time to harvest the wheat, oats, corn, and other grain.
Brigham! Brigham!
Here I am, Heber. Looking up in the sky, same as you are.
What's that coming? That big black cloud, blotting out the sun.
They're crickets, Heber. Millions of them. See, here are the scouts. They're attacking our wheat, our corn, our gardens.
Look, they're falling into the water ditches. They're choking up the flow.
Unless Providence intervenes, we perish.
Black pestilential death, Brigham. Look, man, grasshoppers, too. It's a locust plague of the Bible. Only worse, crickets and grasshoppers.
Pratt, Orson Pratt.
Here I am, Brigham, shoveling crickets and grasshoppers out of this ditch.
Pratt, You send word to keep all the women indoors. Send riders to the outlying farms to keep the ditches open at all costs.
All women and children indoors. All
it's getting dark as night, Brigham. There's a thick blanket of insects between us and God's heaven. What shall we do?
Do, man. Where's our faith in God? Order the church sexton and the elders to give the signal for prayer. Then down on your knees to ask God's help in this, our great time of need.
Pray, everyone. Pray for deliverance from this black insect
spirit. Lord God of hosts, thou who hast delivered thy people from our enemies and hast guided us to this place, deliver us from this plague of insects which is about to destroy the faithful of thy holy city. Amen. Amen.
Brigham! Brigham! Brother Young, look towards the west. Towards the west.
Birds. Thousands of birds. Hungry birds. Look at them catching insects in the air. What? They're seagulls.
They're seagulls, all right, and mighty hungry.
Just see them devour those crickets and grasshoppers.
Brigham, the gulls have saved us. Birds against insects. And the birds are winning.
The seagulls were sent by God. Heber, when the work of clearing the field has been done, I want all the elders called to a council.
Of course, Brigham. But have you any special object?
Yes. I want a law passed that from now on the seagull, that beautiful, graceful bird which has saved this valley from destruction, will be protected. And anyone who kills one of those birds will merit instant punishment.
Time and providence were good to the men and women of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And in 1877, Brigham Young talks to John Taylor, senior apostle of the Mother Church.
John, my time to move on to another mansion is near. My work will soon be finished.
And a great work it has been.
Well, yes. Yes, John. I am grateful for the privilege of leading our people to this beautiful valley. I am grateful for the privilege of a prolonged life so that I might see the fulfillment of so many of my dreams. I have seen colonists from our church scattered wide, settling other valleys, irrigating them, making homes. I have seen sawmills, tanneries, mercantile stores, mines brought into being and nurtured by our people. Yes, John, mine has been a full life, and I have few regrets. Utah is now a territory of the United States of America. You and the others must work now toward the culmination of that dream, John. The granting of full statehood to our Utah.
Exactly 20 years later, Brigham Young's final dream came true. January 4th, 1896, President Grover Cleveland signed an act of the United States Congress admitting Utah into the Union as the 45th state. Her great seal, typifying the progressive spirit of her people, bearing a beehive and the one word, industry. Another stimulating chapter dedicated to those men and women to whom we owe a debt we can never repay, the Frontier Fighters.
That was Frontier Fighters from 1935 with their story of Mormon leader Brigham Young. By the way, 2 weeks from this Saturday night at 8 o'clock, be sure to be with us for an experiment in radio. It will be a live broadcast of a play written for radio, The Water Engine, by illustrious playwright David Mamet. We'll be broadcasting that live from right here in Madison, Wisconsin. And I think you'll find it an exciting evening and an evening of discovery. That's The Water Engine, October 13th, Saturday night at 8 o'clock, as part of our old-time radio drama lineup. A play written originally for radio by David Mamet. Next up this Saturday night, it's Red Skelton, as old-time radio drama continues on the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio. It pays to look well. Well, it certainly does. And who would know more about that than Red Skelton? Good question. We'll see how much he knows about it in this broadcast of The Red Skelton Show.
Program starring Red Skelton with David Forrester and his orchestra, our singing star Anita Ellis, Gigi Pearson, Verna Felton, Pat McGeehan, and yours truly, Rod O'Connor. It's a pleasure to bring you Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer's popular player, the star of the Raleigh Cigarette Program, Red Skelton.
Ladies and gentlemen, well, Rod, did you have fun at the California Country Club barn dance, huh?
Yes, Red, I did. It was a lot of fun. Not one fight.
No, Flynn couldn't make it.
Well, say, didn't the movie stars look strange, all dressed up like farmers?
Yeah, imagine Johnny Weissmuller dressed in a leopard skin and a straw hat. Oh,
hello, Rod.
Hi, Anita.
Hi, Anita. Say, didn't you enjoy the barn dance, Anita?
Yes, I did. Tell me, Red, what was that fancy new step you were doing?
That wasn't a new step. I was tripping on my garter.
Say, did you and Preston Foster have fun playing Pin the Tail on a Donkey?
Yeah, it was a lot of fun until those Republicans came in and start using ice picks.
Oh, wasn't everyone surprised when Frank Borzage, the director, won the milking contest?
Yeah, he pulled his team right up to first place.
Well, he at least made a good showing in that potato sack race.
Yeah.
Where'd you ever learn to run in those potato sacks?
Didn't you see that overcoat the Army gave me?
Well, you were raised on a farm, weren't you?
Yeah, back in Vincennes, Indiana, but we didn't have a very good farm. One year, our wheat was so short, we had to lather it before we could cut it.
Well, do farmers make much money?
Oh, they could if they could sidetrack their bills as easily as Congress does. But we solved our farming problem.
How?
Moved to the city.
Well, you don't sound like you know much about a farm.
Look, there isn't anything about a farm I can't do.
Can you lay an egg?
I ain't doing bad, brother.
Well, did you ever delve into scientific farming?
Oh, yeah. Once I crossed a goat with an owl.
See?
Don't look for it. It ain't there. I crossed a goat with an owl once.
You did?
Yep.
Why did you cross an owl with a goat?
Here
How come, folks?
Why did I cross the goat with an owl?
Yeah.
Tried to raise hootenannies. And now Anita Ellis sings Irving Berlin's popular hit, They Say It's Wonderful.
So they say, Santa Claus who said it. I know I never read it. I only know that telling of love is grand. And the thing that's known as romance is wonderful, wonderful in every way. So they say. Who said it? I know I never read it. I only know that falling in love is grand. And to hold a man in your arms is wonderful, wonderful.
Congratulating Jimmy Durante in his 30 years in show business. Now we open the Skelton scrapbook of satire, and the story is entitled People Who Hurt Others by Trying to Be Helpful. Our characters are fictional. If there's any similarity to persons living, they ain't. Chapter 139 is entitled Mr. Know-It-All. This is the story of Clem Cadiddlehopper, the fellow who wants to be helpful but never quite makes it. Well, here I am.
Yes, sir, I love those three songs, I do. Hildegard Cadiddlehopper, that's me. Well, I hope I make some money delivering these papers. I love to just scatter them around. Don't cost me a penny. I guess that's what they mean by freedom of the press, I guess. Extra, extra, read all about it. Wish I could. Well, there's Sarah Dew sitting on her front porch. Just go up there and say howdy.
Well, howdy, Clem.
Well, Sarah Dew, howdy doody to you, too.
Clem, since when did you start delivering papers?
Since I stopped playing with the hockey team.
Well, why did you quit?
They finally got a real puck.
Delivering the paper tied up with a blue bow tube.
Well, that's for that pretty widow down the road there. That's for her.
Clem, if you think the widow is attractive, you should have your head examined.
I did have my head examined. The doctor said it would make a mighty fine ashtray. Well, I kind of feel sorry for that widow, though. She got all that money and nobody to spend it on.
Clem, Cadiddlehopper, you only want her because her husband left her all that money.
Now, you just stop talking like that. You can't have none of them kind of remarks for me. Just because I'd like her no matter who left it to her.
Clem, you're two-faced.
Well, I should hope so. Goodness, it looked kind of silly walking around with one face for two heads, wouldn't it? I'm proud of that. That ain't in there. You know?
Grandpa, and he looks good today.
Yes.
He's got color in his cheeks.
Yes, sir. Nice shade of purple in it, huh? Howdy, Grandpa.
Where's the paper, you young sprout?
Here you are, you old lima bean, you. How are you?
What's that again?
I said, how are you feeling?
Fine. What are you shouting for?
Oh, I didn't mean to shout.
What's that again?
I said, I didn't mean to shout.
Look, Candlehead. Stop your jabbering and just give me my paper.
Oh, here it is. Well, you want me to read it to you?
You know you can't read.
It won't make any difference to you. You can't hear anything.
that paper.
You?
Where did I put my glasses?
Oh, I think I saw them on the floor. Help me look for Graham's glasses, Clint.
Okay, they're around here, are they? I found them.
Hey, Grandpa, Clem's been hanging around that widow again.
What? Yep. Why, Clem, you ought to know better than to hang around that widow. She might lead you astray.
Oh, I wouldn't think so. I know this country too well to be lost around here. Besides, every year this time I get the marrying urge, you know.
Well, Clem, have you ever stopped to think what it would be like to be married to me?
Yes, I have. Kind of gruesome, isn't it?
But, Clem, you need me.
I need you like I need this hole in my head.
All right, Clem, if that's the way you feel, we're through.
You?
Now, just go peddle your papers, Dopey.
Oh, Dopey, huh? Well, we are through just for that. Don't expect me over here to eat anymore, either. Send my food over to me.
Well, you'll be sorry when some other fella comes along and marries you.
Won't be as sorry as he will. So long, Sarah Sue.
Clem?
Yep.
Clem? Oh, Clem, I'm sorry I lost my temper. Would you like me to drive you around to deliver your papers?
It's mighty neighborly of you, but I ain't to be bickered with you. Know.
Oh.
Mighty sweet of you. I don't know. Maybe you ought to spark plugs. I don't know. Here, I'll look in the gas tank, see if there's any gas. You got a match?
You're going to look into our gas tank with a match?
Sure.
Well, could I ask you a question?
Yes.
Well, won't it blow up?
Next question. Look for my head, I guess.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, we have a surprise for Red. Among other things, we've discovered that Red also writes music. And the following is a David Forrester arrangement of a symphonic number written by Red Skelton, entitled Junior's Lullaby. David Forrester and his orchestra. Thank you.
Thank you very much, David Forrester and his wonderful musicians. I put that in, see, now. Chapter 140 is entitled People of the People Who Hurt Others is entitled The Piano Tuner. Children always try to be helpful, but they seldom succeed. But when they do ring the bell of success, it's loud and clear for all who listen.
Junior,
yeah, yeah.
Now, you stay out here in the sunshine, and please be good.
Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Oh, there's Mr. Fowler over there painting his house. He didn't advertise his book, so they got to paint his house. Today's when he baked his pies. Maybe I could snitch one. I just went over and met a little friend we called. That's what I'm going to do. Mr. Fowler.
Well, Junior, hello, hello, hello.
Shut up. Hiya, Mr. Fowler. How's your tom-tom, huh? How's my friend, huh? How's my friend?
He's too friendly. Something's cooking.
Hey, I need your advice about something. Should I eat pie with a fork or a spoon?
Well, a fork, of course.
Oh, well, now, you see, I didn't know that before. You don't happen to have an old pie around I could practice on. Just a widow one, maybe, you know?
Sorry, not today.
I kind of thirsty. Could I have a glass of water, please?
Well, certainly. Go into the kitchen and get it yourself.
Okay.
Only stay away from my pies.
Yeah. Now, what makes you think I would go near you pies? Goodness. Well, tell me, what part of the kitchen should I stay away from?
Well, just see that you don't go near the cabinet over the... No, Junior. I'm not falling for that.
You didn't fall, but you sure leaned, though.
Well, if you're good later, I'll make you a sandwich.
A sandwich? You mean with lettuce?
Yes.
Bacon? With
yes.
Tomatoes?
Yes.
With plenty of mayonnaise on it?
Yes.
Wouldn't feed it to a dog. Hey, look, the oranges is ripe, I see. The oranges is ripe.
Well, why don't you go pick an orange for yourself?
What a delightful suggestion, you know.
Junior!
Yeah, I didn't do that. I don't know exactly, but from the tone of your voice, I didn't do something.
I just want to know what you're doing now.
I'm eating an orange.
Well, don't be so messy.
Hmm?
Wipe your chin off.
My head is hooked on. And I don't think the world is ready for another Andy Gump, you know.
I think you'd better come inside.
Okay, okay.
Oh, and before I forget,
what?
Do you know anything about the mop? It looks as though someone has been at it with the scissors.
Now, who would do the thing like that? Oh.
Oh, what?
Oh, I guess you haven't seen that Mexican hairless dog down the street, have you? He kind of woolly now.
Come here, young man.
No, no. Oh, saved by the bell. Somebody at the door. Somebody at the door.
Oh, yes. If that's the piano tuner, I want you to be on your best behavior.
Oh, what? Why him?
Well, dear, he's blind.
Oh.
And you mustn't get in the way.
Oh, okay. Welcome.
Is this where I'm to fix the piano?
Yes, it is. Come right in. Oh, what a nice doggy. I had a doggy once.
You did?
Yeah, he was the handiest little thing. Never had to wash me face all the time I had him. He's nice.
Hey, he likes you. He's letting you pet him.
I thought you couldn't see.
Well, although I can't see the way you do, I have other senses that are so sensitive I can tell what you're doing by vibration.
Oh.
Now, where's the piano I'm to?
Well, now, let's see if you can find it. I will give you a cue. I'll go over and I'll vibrate on it a widow, you know. Boy, I just hope I don't get in trouble with Petrillo, you know.
That's enough.
Hmm?
Goodness, the piano is a delicate instrument.
Yeah, moneymakers, too, yeah, you know.
Oh? You earn money by playing?
No, they pay me to keep away from it, eh? Hey, let's see if you can find it. Come on, let's see if you find the piano.
Hmm? I told you about that piano. Oh, hello. I'm the lady of the house.
Yeah, until the mortgage comes due, anyhow.
Well, I'm Pat, the piano tuner.
Oh.
Is it all right to keep my dog inside? Some people won't allow my guide dog to come inside. And only last week I was asked to leave a restaurant because a lady customer complained.
Well, now, ain't that awful? I know it's bad, but I hope she has all kinds of bad luck. I hope she has a million little kids, all of them just like me.
Junior, how can you wish such a horrible thing on anybody?
You sure love me, don't you, huh?
Hey, listen. piano seems rather low. The legs are so short.
Yeah, well, I can explain that. They made a mistake by giving me a carpenter set for Christmas.
You didn't.
Yes, I did, too. I'm just waiting for somebody to sit down on that bench.
You didn't, Junior. You're kidding.
You just keep laughing, kiddo, that's all. You wait till somebody sits down and has to reach up to play.
Something about our piano. Lately, it seems so tinny.
Yeah, it's so bad that when we play them golden slippers, they come out brassy, you know.
Well, let's not bother the gentleman.
Yes.
Junior, help the man with his tools.
I will not let him get him himself.
Now, let's not be too smart, young man. Where are your manners?
Help me. I wasn't being smart. I just wanted to know that I didn't think he was helpless, my dog.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're not, Ada. No, you're not. Them old itchy palms of yours, they gotta be scratched by hitting something.
Oh, poor little baby.
Yes, poor little baby.
Yeah, bless his little heart.
Yeah, bless his little heart.
No, it didn't really hurt, did it?
No, we do this routine all the time.
Well, I better get to work here.
Now, Junior, you be good. If you're good, I'll take you to the ball game.
Oh, boy. Hey, I bet you never see the ball game, did you, huh?
Oh, yes, I play baseball. Yeah. I bowl and ride horses, too.
Hey, Grandma, he plays baseball and rides horses,
oh,
he does.
Oh, nice.
Yes.
I'll bet he wishes he could.
Oh, but I do. We have our own blind bowling team, and my average is 145.
No kidding.
Yes. You know, there are ever so many activities for the blind. We have a big recreation program on now, and we hope to make it worldwide.
Oh. Well, I certainly would love to help.
Me too.
You can.
How?
And the most it will cost is just a few minutes of your thinking time.
Oh?
Everyone looks for an emotional outlet. It's too bad our loved ones unconsciously make us feel helpless. They think we're their responsibility. Sometimes they let their sympathetic devotion make them too possessive. They don't realize that by waiting on us hand and foot, they make us feel like burdens instead of loved ones.
You know what I think?
What?
I think maybe the man upstairs chose a few of his little kitties to be like you so that the other people might be able to understand his intended beauties and everything.
That's right, Jimmy.
Your grandma said that to me.
That's fine.
Yeah.
You see, through our darkness, we see farther and better than eyes that search only for ways to cheat their fellow man. We can't see a man's color or appearance that might be a clue to his nationality. We can only listen, absorb his teaching, and accept him for the good he has within him. Sonny, if our recreation program is successful, we will be able to let the world see great, great talent and great courage.
I like you, I guess.
I like you, too.
Well, I guess, too.
And your grandmother.
Yeah, she's a nice old kid, she is. Yes, sir.
And you know, you gave me a chance to talk. Huh? And you're good listening.
Yeah. Hey, shall I tell you what's wrong with the piano?
Hmm? No, I think I know.
He does?
Do you look at many comic books?
Shh, not so loud, not so loud. Goodness, Grandma will hear you, you know.
Well, I'd say that you had your favorite comic books hidden right here on the piano.
Trapped like a rat.
With the piano.
Now, wait a minute. Now, if you're going to spank me, I guess I better get the hairbrush because I don't want you to use your bare hands. They're so pretty, so soft, so Jergens-like, you know.
They are.
Yes, the most beautiful slappers in the world. The meat hook of yours is so beautiful, you know.
All right, dear. Yes. Run along.
She's really got these fair hands, but I got my spinal column to look out for, you know.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, we would like you to meet Bob Anderson, president of Blind Activities and Recreations Incorporated.
As a member of Blind Activities and Recreation Incorporated, I want to thank you for bringing our message to your audience. And through your radio program and a Pete Smith short, which you've done at MGM, we hope to bring our message and what the blind can do in the field of sports and recreation and the morale that it builds. Now, we're building a home and recreation center here in Los Angeles, and we hope that the country will follow our plan. And we do need help from everyone. So I want to thank you again, Red, for telling the nation how we blind really feel. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob.
Remember, we'll all be back with you next Tuesday at this same time. Red Skelton, David Forrester, and his orchestra, Anita Ellis, Verna Felton, Gigi Pearson, Pat McGee, and yours truly, Rod O'Connor. Until next Tuesday, then.
This is Red Skelton saying goodbye now, and thanks for listening.
Brown and Williamson invite you to other good listening throughout the week. Hear Hildegard tomorrow night in the new Penguin Room and People Are Funny with Art Linkletter Friday night. And return with Red Skelton next Tuesday. Red Skelton is heard of this program through the courtesy of Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer.
From May 21st, 1946, Red Skelton, who says it pays to look well. Not sure how you pull it off in radio, but Red Skelton had some ideas about it and included also some thoughts about blindness awareness. Red Skelton always had that serious little twist at the end of each half hour of sometimes madcap comedy. Next, it's the Lux Radio Theater with A Tale of Two Cities, starring Ronald Coleman, as old-time radio drama continues here on the Ideas Network of Wisconsin Public Radio.